Last chapter of Hebrews. I think what I just told you is an occasion perhaps to put this before you. I have worked and studied yesterday and this morning and prepared a message from the second chapter of the Revelation that I feel very compelled to preach this sermon. We'll be using as our text part of the 12th chapter of Hebrews. But let me read these words from the Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, I think this is connected together. Let's read beginning with the first verse. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Let's pray, and we'll consider these words. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are indeed thankful for your great mercies that have been over us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for loving us with an everlasting love and sending your Son to die in our place and in our stead, that we might have life and have an abundant life. We thank you for the signs of your love and your chastening hand that is oft upon us. We pray, Lord, that we might never grow weary in such things. Help us that in the things we'll say today, we'll both glorify you and we'll build up the strength of the saints as they hear these blessed truths, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're all in a race, as it were. Paul said, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Our race is our life, simply put. When the Lord called us out of the world and unto Himself, He set us on a course to run, a race to run. And every one of us have a different race. We do not all run our race exactly the same. For some, it's relatively short. For others, it begins in childhood and it may go 80 or 90 years until the Lord is finished with that servant to take him home. We're encouraged here because our lives are not lived to ourselves. We do not live to ourselves, nor we do not die to ourselves. But we have onlookers, both our contemporaries and the angels in heaven, that behold the manner in which we run our race and live our life. And we're told by the apostle here that since this is true, since we are encompassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, that we are to do a couple of things. Number one, to lay aside every weight. There are some things that are ours that will not benefit us, but will be to our detriment as we walk in our Christian life. One person may do a thing and another person never be permitted to do the same thing. It's because we are not the same people. We are all different. God is honored in diversity, and all of us are different with different talents and different capabilities and different responsibilities. And so we are to lay aside the thing that we know that drags us down from running our race with patience. We're told to lay aside the sin that does so easily beset us. I believe I would be right when I say that all of us know that we're sinners. We've been having a large discussion about the character of God's people after they have been saved, that their life has changed and they're no longer what they used to be. For example, Mary Magdalene was a woman who had been possessed with seven devils. But when those devils were dispelled and she came to the Lord, she became an entirely different person. No longer to be governed by these malignant spirits that are from hell. There are people who were drunkards that have been reformed when the Lord changed their life. People were whoremongers, people were adulterers, people were all kinds of things, but God changed them when He put in them that new person that's born of the Spirit. Thus, the character and the continuous view of the person's life who genuinely has been converted is a life of godliness and good and things that contribute to holiness and things which bless God or give honor to God. The Christian does not live his life like the devil and like the rest of the world lives his life. Things of the world no longer become important, and increasingly as we live our life and grow older, the things begin to dim more and more and more as we go along. I believe I'd be accurate in saying that every single one of you who sit here and listen to me today have a sin which troubles you all the time. You have something that is a besetting sin That causes you grief continually. If I guessed, and I think I would hit it pretty well on the nose, there is something in your life that continually plagues you so that you have to go back to God on a daily basis and say, Lord, it's me again, and I have done the same thing that I did yesterday and the day before and the day before and the day before. But of course, all unrighteousness is sin, and we need to lay that all aside. That's in our past. And though we are not perfect yet, though we do have sin, the object is that we confess our sins and keep ourselves in fellowship with the Lord as we run our pilgrim race. And we are, while we run this race, to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I was reading a little devotional the other day, someone had written, and they were talking about Corrie Ten Boom. You know who Corrie Ten Boom is. She spent a good part of her life in a German prison camp. And her sister died in the camp. And she made this statement. She said, in life, if we look around us, we're almost in despair. If we look inside of us, we are very, very grieved and disappointed. But she said, if we look to Christ, we are the victors. And so it's a great difference about how we look at things as we run our race. We're told to look unto Jesus, who's the author and finisher of our faith. As we go all the way through our life, it'll be no different. He is our friend. He is not only our Savior, but He is our sustainer. He's our Lord. And He grants us all the things that we need to take care of our lives. But I want you to understand something, that in this race, there are going to be times when God gets a hold of you. If you're one of His, there are going to be times when He brings circumstances into your life that are going to be very painful. You say, well, I don't understand that. I thought everything that God does was good. Well, it is good, for God's concern. It may not be too good for you on the receiving end, but it will help you in the long run. My daddy used to say, son, I don't really want to do this, but it's for your good. And of course, I didn't believe that when I was a little boy, but I believe it now. I believe it really was true. Now, keep your Bible open and let's look at this. Let's just kind of wade through this for a little bit, okay? Look at this, would you? Verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. Now, that's a positive statement. What would be the negative of that? Whom the Lord doesn't love, He doesn't chasten. God's hand is not upon the wicked, not now. They get by with lots of things. Job says their bull genders and fails not. Their children go forth and they have a ball, they have fun. Their life is spent in frolic, and they go down to the grave in a moment. Neither, he said, is the rod of God upon them. But it's upon you if He loves you. And it's absolute proof certain of God's love. Absolutely certain. I thought when I was a little kid that my daddy didn't love me because he whipped me with a hickory switch. But I found out once I grew up that my daddy did love me because he didn't want me to turn out to be a criminal. He didn't want me to be dishonest. He didn't want me to disobey God. He didn't want me to be a liar. Now, I think my dad was pretty much perfect in that sense when he disciplined us. I wish I'd followed his example more closely. I don't think I ever saw him hostile and angry to the point that he abused us as kids. But he sure did lay on the lash. But then I could crawl up on his lap and hug his neck and say, "Dad, I sure love you. I sure love you." He cared about what was going to happen to me down the road. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? It's a duty of fathers to chasten their children. In fact, if they don't chasten their children, they do not love their children. I'm not talking about beating kids over the head with a club. I was taught that we have a great deal of padding back here that's used for that very thing. And I think we do. I don't have a scar, one today, from all those hickory switches. But he sure did something on the inside. Sure helped a lot. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the father chasteneth not? If a father cares anything about his children, if he loves his children, he will chasten them early and often until he gets the desired result. Now look at verse 8. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers. Brother Hank, there's a situation where all doesn't mean every person without exception. Do you see it? Whereof all are partakers. What all? All the sons. Not every single person without exception. But if you be without chastisement, whereof all of God's sons are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. What does that mean? It means a person who's a bastard is an illegitimate child. He's a person that does not have a father. He's a person who is a child of fornication. And so, a person who never is chastened at the hand of the Heavenly Father is an illegitimate child. So this is proof positive that God loves and chastens his children. Now he does it in various ways. And by the way, I thought that you had to do something wrong in order for God to send chastening into your life. Where am I going? Is that true? No, it's not true. What did Job say? He said, "The arrows of the Almighty are in me." He was experiencing the chastening hand of Almighty God. Now, I differ from a lot of people about Brother Job. I don't see that he did anything that was outlandishly wrong at all. We studied the book and we went through it at length. And we looked at all of what his friends had to say and all the things he did. Now you picture this. Here's a man that had great wealth. Everything was just hunky-dory. I mean, it was just great. Couldn't have been better. He had lots of camels, lots of sheep, lots of livestock. And he had 10 children. And of course he was married. And the Bible says he did offerings every day just in case, for every one of his children, just in case they had blasphemed the name of God or some such thing. And the devil went up into the presence of the Father and said, and God brought it to his attention, have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on the earth, that fears God and eschews evil? Of course, the devil, like he always does, says, well, he's only doing it because you've got a fence built around him and I can't get to him, but you let me at him and I'll take everything he has. And he said, then he'll curse you to your face. I don't think we can imagine the magnitude of what happened with Job. Everything he had was gone in a day. His children were all gone. His wealth was all gone. And there he sat, and he said, the Lord hath given, and the Lord hath taken away. The arrows of the Almighty were in him. Even though he didn't know, didn't understand that there was a battle going in on up yonder in the heavenlies between God and Satan. He didn't understand all of that yet. I don't know that he ever did. But he was touched of the Lord, no question about it. Now I want to look at the other side of that. You can be sure that your sins that are unconfessed and unforsaken will bring chastening into your life if you're one of God's people. And this is something I think we all need to look at carefully in our life. Sin takes many forms. Pride, arrogance, anger, besides all of the things that we normally associate with sin. But God will no more let us get away with that than he let David get away with it. The Bible says David was a man after God's own heart. But the old story was, David saw a woman bathing, took the woman, committed adultery with her, made arrangements to have her husband killed up in the battle. So he committed adultery and murder. When the prophet Nathan came to David and told the story about the little ewe lamb and the stranger that had come and how they took the little ewe lamb that lay in the bosom of the man, and David was hostile. He was very angry, and he said, the man will restore fourfold. And what he'd done is pronounced his own chastening. God said, your sin's put away. But he said, trouble's going to be in your household till you die. And God took four. He took the baby that Bathsheba was going to bear. He took Amnon because Amnon had ravished his sister and he was killed by a jealous brother. He took Absalom because Absalom had raised up and rebelled against his father, and Joab punched darts through his heart while he hung in a tree by his hair. And then finally Adonijah was killed because he was taking to himself the kingdom and had called men to come after him. He reaped what he sowed. And I think, beloved, that in this life, primarily in this life, that we're going to reap what we sow. God's going to see to it that we are chastened for the purpose of bringing us closer to Himself, so that we'll hate sin with a passion and see that it indeed hurts us and causes us great grief and problems. Now in our text here, it says, verse 9, furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Our subjection to the Heavenly Father provides for us an abundant life. Sometimes we neglect the means of grace that keeps us out of trouble. How many times has God in His providence kept you from trouble when you had it? You were like the mule with the bits in his teeth, and here you went headlong, headed right for it, and God put a wall up in front of you and stopped it. How many times has that happened in your life? Of course it's happened to you. It's happened to me, and it happens to us again and again. Now in verse 10, it talks about what our fathers did, for they verily, after a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure. That is, they did what they thought was the right thing, or they did it according to the way they wanted to. It's not always great the way fathers treat their children, but they do it the way they want to because they are the father. But it says, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now what is holiness? Are we sinlessly perfect? Absolutely not. Well then what is holiness? Holiness has to do with living much, much higher than the people that are in the world, separated from the world and separated unto God. That's what holiness is about. And it's God's purpose in chastening us to bring us to the place we are partakers of His holiness. Verse 11 says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be grievous or joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Well, let's go back to Job for a minute. You know, I don't think I'll ever be in a place even remotely close to where Job was. There he sat, smitten from the top of his head to the sole of his feet with sores, picked up the broken pottery and scratched himself with it. His friends came and criticized him and criticized him and criticized him over and over and over again. He held fast to what he believed. And at the end, the Bible says that God showed him more of himself. That he said, I've heard of thee with my ear, now seen thee with mine eye, and I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. The closer we come to God, the closer He draws us to Himself. Through chastening for the purpose of holiness, the more intimate our relationship with the Lord comes. So don't be weary when God puts you through the trials and the heartaches and the troubles that surely come into the life of God's people. I used to think that, I used to hear people talk about their crosses that they bore while they were sick in body, or they had this thing or the other thing, one thing or another wrong with them in their body. And I used to think that maybe that was a lot of hodgepodge, but I do believe that God touches the bodies of His people sometimes and makes them sick in order to bring them to Himself. Has God chastened you? He touched your life. Maybe he touched your pocketbook. Sometimes he does that. Things going along just fine. All of a sudden, he jerks all of the girding out from under you. It's a purpose to make you look up. Look to him. Whom he loves, he spanks. Everyone, with no exceptions. This I've always heard from the time I was a little boy. This is one of the great ways that you can know that you're God's child is because he chastened you. And I, for one, in a recent, this recent experience, I lay there in the bed and I kept thinking about what I'd said. But why did I think about that little silly thing? They'd come in and they'd look. They'd send me down for another test. They couldn't find anything. We'd go through the day and half the night they were in there punching holes in my arm to get more blood. And I kept hearing that still small voice. I know. And for me, I'm deeply grateful to my God, who I know loves me with an everlasting love. They won't let me go the wrong way. And he won't let you either. I'm finished. God bless you.